Ding, 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 samples.
Excuse me, do I know you?
I don't think so.
You look so familiar. Why am I picturing a bench ad?
Minor celebrity, guilty as charged.
Oh, you're the Accidentes guy.
No. I'm Mr. Real Estate, Phil Dunphy.
Oh, right. I am actually looking for a house right now.
Wow, well, if I could be of any service, I don't have any cars, I'm in my gym clothes.
Ah, I see you earned that hot chocolate.
Yeah, I rocked a pretty intense shake weights power walk combo.
Morning, neighbors. Saw your daughter yesterday. Boy, she is growing up fast.
My name is Angie. Here is my number. If you find any good 3 bedrooms in the neighborhood, I'd love to see them.
Well, I'll call you. I'd love to show them to you. I'm not just a pretty face people sit on. Forget I said that. Here you go.
Oh, thanks, honey. Who's Angie?
Oh, just a woman I met inside.
Really? She gave you her number? Dotted her eye with a little heart.
Oh, yeah, she's looking for a house. Sweet old lady.
Don't know why I said that.
A little overweight.
No idea where that came from.
Thick Irish accent.
I panicked. I should have told the truth, but Claire knows I have a type. It was just a little white lie. Ironically.
I'm back.
How'd your showing with Angie with a heart go?
Oh, fine. Uneventful. Nondescript.
The shower's really small. Could you imagine me in here?
Weird thing, I was with her for 2 hours. I couldn't pick her out of a crowd.
Really? That is weird.
Nothing weird about it.
You just said it was weird.
That's weird. Give me a kiss. Mwah. What are you up to, buddy?
Writing a paper on President Nixon. What an idiot. He had it all and just threw it away because of some stupid lie.
Well, maybe it came out of his mouth before he knew what he was saying.
Okay, but then he just kept lying over and over, making it worse and worse.
Phil, how old is Angie?
Oh, gosh, 70. Why?
I was thinking about that house on Forsyth. It's nice. It has a lot of stairs.
No, she's too fat for that.
Therefore, I shall resign the presidency effective at noon tomorrow.
If only he had told the truth.
He was in too deep.
You know, we've probably all been there in one way, shape, or form. I mean, where, you know, something starts reasonably innocent and, you know, one thing after another. I mean, just small little decisions we make, and at some point, we're in way too deep. And maybe it wasn't in that context right there. Maybe it was something different. But it's something that leaves this memory, this thing in our past that just seems to never go away. Well, we are in week 4 of this series called Starting Point, as Eric said. We're wrapping the series up today, so if you're here for the first time, it's great to meet you this morning. My name's Kurt, and we just welcome you this morning. If you've been following along, you can go back and listen to the podcast if you missed any weeks, because we've kind of been building, and we've all been, you know, every week we've been coming to this point of this main question of what does it look like, and is there a starting place, an adult starting place for our faith? Because probably all of us had a child starting place, or at least most of us, maybe not all of us. Most of us, you know, maybe went to church or a synagogue or a mosque, or we had, you know, a mom or a dad or somebody significant in our life building into us saying, hey, here's the things you need to believe, or, you know, this is what God is like. This is how you're supposed to behave. God rewards those who do good, and he punishes those who do bad, and, you know, he answers people's prayers, you know, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight, and Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I mean, all these songs, I don't know what songs you sang, those are songs I sang. And yet, you know, we had this faith kind of handed to us, and probably a part of that faith system that was handed to us was that we, somewhere along the way, were told, most of us, maybe not all of us, we were told that we need to ask God to forgive us of our sins. And you weren't even sure what that was. And it was kind of like blended into a family prayer. Maybe you did like a God is great, God is good, and then it went to now I lay me down to sleep and God forgive me of my sins. You know, something blended together, or maybe you prayed the Lord's Prayer just repetitively, you know, it was like, and forgive me my debts as I forgive those who have debts against me, or my trespasses, whatever it might be. You kind of blended these moments in, and you grew up praying this prayer, and yet you're like, what had I done? Oh, I made fun of my brother. Okay, God, forgive me for making fun of my brother. Okay, good, took care of that. And I stole some money from, you know, my dad's ashtray and his car. Okay, God, forgive me of that. Okay, good. You know, we have these little things, but, you know, as time goes on and as we get older, as we become adults, those things get bigger, right? And as adults, we start dealing with this thing called shame and guilt. And it's interesting because, you know, there's like whole seasons of our lives we wish we could just erase, right? I mean, there's whole seasons we wish we could go back and relive, or I could redecide, make different decisions. And this isn't even a religious thing, right? I mean, for many of us, this is like an embarrassment thing. Like, I just hope they don't ask about my first wife, about my first marriage. Or when people, you know, hear you went to college, like, oh, where'd you go to college? You're like, I went. That's all I can say. I went. You know, and or maybe it's that one race weekend. Every time you get to the month of May, you're like, oh, man, Indy 500. Who goes to the 500 to see the race anyway, right? I mean, you know, there's maybe you do now, but there was a weekend where, you know, there's a memory created, and you just will never forget that. And then there's the money thing, and then there's the work thing. And there's just all this stuff that begins to pile up, and it's just there, and I have this shame and this guilt and this guilt and this shame that just, you know, and it's not even religious. I mean, it just is. And so the question that we often ask ourselves, maybe you don't ask it in this particular frame, but we ask ourselves, what can wash away my sin? Or maybe you ask it, you know, what can wash away my past? What can wash away the memories from the past? And we do all kinds of things to try to, you know, not think about it. And yet, you hear that name and it takes you right back to that moment. Or you see that street, or you see that billboard, or you see that website, and you're right back, and you thought, man, I thought I was past this. You know, your kids say, hey, let's go vacation here. And you're like, oh, man, I could never go back there. I can't even go to that state anymore because it brings up memories. I thought I was past it, but apparently I'm not. Every time I think about it, just, man, there's a shadow that comes over me. And so we try to drink it away, and we try to medicate it away, and we try to work harder and get more money, and we have more kids, and, you know, and just think, if there's something I could do, and we may not even think of it in this realm, but is there something that I can do that actually takes the past and washes it away? You know, to where even if I think about that thing, it's like I'm okay with it because I've washed my hands, I've moved on. You know, and what we try to do is we bury it in the sea of humanity, right? We say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Everybody makes mistakes. I think Miley Cyrus had a song like that. Apparently she knew what her life would look like, right? Everybody makes mistakes. It's all of our lives. And so we say, I was young, I was drunk, I was lonely. Things you do when you're lonely. I was broke. I mean, what would you expect me to do? I was broke. I didn't realize this was going to lead to that. And all those things are true, right? I mean, we can begin to acknowledge those and embrace the reality. We made mistakes, even sins. That's all good, but it still doesn't deal with the past. It still doesn't erase the past. It's like there's this cloud, this shadow that just is always there. Maybe it's not there every day, but there's certain things that happen in my life, and the shadow is right back over there. And so at the core of this struggle, at the core of, you know, this adult starting point as we think through this, at the core of this really is this idea of forgiveness, all right? And you may not have thought of it in terms like this before, but you're trying to figure out, is there a way for me to forgive myself for the decisions I've made so I can wash my hands and I put them in the past, you know, to where when I see that billboard or her name or his name or that website, when I see that, I can be like, no, I washed my hands. I'm past this. I'm forgiven and the shadow would be gone. Is there a way for the cloud that shows up every now and then from the past to be gone? Is there, you know, I just wish there was something that could wash all of that away, whatever that is. And so in week two, we actually complicated things a bit. We said, well, maybe I'm not just a mistaker, I'm a sinner, right? And the word sin is such a religious word. I mean, it's the only context we talk about sin is in a religious context. And for years and years, and this is common to all of us, right? We say, well, I just made some mistakes in my marriage. I made some mistakes at work. I made some mistakes with my kids. I had a 2-year mistake, you know, that about ruined my marriage. Like, you can have a 2-year mistake. Have you ever thought about that? Can you really have a mistake the last 2 years? I mean, it's like at some point you step back and you're like, man, I think it's bigger than just a mistake. But nonetheless, it's like, what do you do with a mistake, right? You erase a mistake, right? You correct a mistake. Some of your kids this week, they made a mistake on the I step and they hit the back button if they were on the iPads and they went back and they corrected their mistake, right? Because a mistake usually means, oh, I didn't realize that's what was required. Or I didn't realize I had misinformation or I didn't have enough information. You know, most of the things in our past that haunt us, that are the shadows, we actually chose those things. It's like we knew what we were doing. And so the problem, here's where the problem comes in. If we decide that the things in my past all right, the cloud, the shame, the guilt, whatever all that is, if we decide that's actually sin, that's a really big deal. It's a huge step, you know, in this faith journey. But what happens when you acknowledge that? Then you got to own it, right? And what happens after you own it? You just feel really bad about it. You feel shame and guilt. And here we are, round and round we go. Where we get off, nobody knows. And so we ask the question, what can wash away my sins? And you're thinking, well, Kurt, don't give me some simple answer. Things I'm dealing with are way bigger than a simple answer. We're not going to do that. All right, we're looking for an adult starting point right now. I mean, this isn't like I went into my sister's room. No, this is like I went into somebody else's room. This isn't like, you know, I took a little change out of my dad's ashtray in his car, stole it. No, this is like I was at work on the computer and I saw some money nobody knew was there and I just took it. I mean, this is like adult stuff. All right, and here's the reality on this. The truth is, at some level, whether Christian or not, religious or not, you know, and you may not have wondered about it in exactly these terms, but we've all asked the question, what can wash away my past? What can wash away my memories? What can wash away my sin? Because one of the things I've learned is I've tried to do that. And I've tried to go back and think, how could I redo that or undo that? You know, we can't do that. I mean, we can think, well, in the future, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's awesome. But no matter what I'm doing, it doesn't make up for the fact that the past is still there. What can wash away my sins? And here's what's interesting. You know, when you look at every faith system, every religious system, every religious book on a faith, all of these religious systems offer a solution to this. Right? And some of you may have tried some of these religious systems. You may have tried to put your faith in them and see if it helps. And, you know, some of you may have tried to make this go away, even embrace Christianity at one point. But it just doesn't seem to address the guilt, doesn't seem to address the shame, whatever it is. But every religious system offers a solution. But there's only one person throughout all human history who's offered himself as the solution. All right, all religious systems offer, you know, here's how you get past your shame, here's how you deal with your guilt, here's how you move forward. But there's only one person in all of human history that's actually stepped forward and said, I don't have a solution, I actually am the solution. And whenever you hear something like this, you step back and you're like, all right, either the dude's crazy, he's a lunatic, he's lying, or maybe there's something going on here that I need to pay attention to. I mean, because I've tried it. I've done everything I know of to try to erase my past, and it's not worked. So John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are four authorized biographers of Jesus' life. These are four men who wrote eyewitness accounts of what they saw in the life of Jesus. John talks in his gospel, the gospel according to John, about another man who's also named John, a guy by the name of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist did something that no human being had ever done to that point in the course of human history. John the Baptist was a first century guy who was living in the first century. And basically, if you wanted to change religions, basically if you wanted to become Jewish, you would have to go through this ceremonial cleansing. You would get into a tub of water and you would dip yourself. It was called baptism. You would dip yourself in the water, cleanse yourself, and this was like your rite of passage into a new religion. And so the interesting thing with John the Baptizer is he's hanging out down by the Jordan River and he wasn't telling people, hey, go get in the water and dip yourself in, clean yourself, and then come. No, he's actually like doing it himself. He's taking people in the water, holding them there for a while. Bubbles coming up. He bring them back up. I mean, he's like doing this himself, right? It's the first time anybody had ever done this. And so people from all of the regions in that area, Judea and the surrounding areas, they're like flocking to the countryside, to this area around the Jordan River to see this guy teach, to hear him preach, to see him baptize people. And in fact, here's what the gospel according to Mark tells us, this amazing little snippet of what's going on. It says the whole Judean countryside and all the people. Now I don't know if they're exaggerating this a bit, but he says all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. I mean, this could be literal, right? But I mean, I think this is more like when your kids come and they're like, but Mom, everybody's going to the party. You're like, well, I don't think Andrew Luck's going to be there. So, I mean, everybody's not going to be there. All right. So what's he saying right here? I think what they're saying is there are so many people here that it feels like the entire region, the entire Judea area is at the Jordan River with John the Baptist. Here's the picture. This isn't just like a couple dozen people hanging around the river. This is hundreds of thousands of people who have flooded to the Jordan River to hear this guy, John the Baptist, speak. And he's saying some crazy things. He's talking about he's preparing the way. He's wearing crazy clothes. Right? Dude smells weird. I mean, and the interesting thing is all four Gospels tell us about John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, right? Josephus, who was like a Jewish historian and wrote around 70 AD, he actually was recording things about the wars, the Jewish wars, but he refers to John the Baptist. We see Prophet Muhammad of the Muslim faith. He actually refers to John the Baptist in the Quran. He talks almost identically the same way the Bible talks about John the Baptist. So the dude was a real dude. This is what's happening right here. Even the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the religious do-gooders of the time, they are going to see John the Baptist. They see this guy and they're like, oh my word, is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? I mean, the guy is getting these crazy crowds. I mean, the whole city went to the countryside to see this guy. We wonder if he's the Messiah. And so they go down and they wait in line. They listen to John teach and preach, and they wait their turn. They get up to talk to him, and they finally get there and they're like, hey, who are you? Who are you? And he gives them this like crazy answer about preparing the way for something. And they're like, no, let me be really pointed. Are you the Messiah? I mean, we've been waiting for him. We've been waiting for a long time. Are you the Messiah? You know, because man, you have got a heck of a lot of people right here. Are you the one? The entire countryside is down here. And this one, no, who are you? Who are you? And here's what John says. He tells them this. He says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. I mean, I think he may have even been literally saying among the hundreds of thousands of people that are right here around the Jordan River, there's one in this crowd that you don't even know. I mean, you think I'm a big deal? You think I'm a good teacher? You think people are flocking down to the Jordan River to hear me? You think I have amazing insights? Listen, there's one right here you've never even known, you've never even experienced yet. And then he goes on. He says, he's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. In essence, there's one coming that, man, I'm not even worthy to be his servant. And so John, this writer of the gospel, the next day he records that John the Baptist, man, he's back there preaching away, he's teaching. Man, he's teaching this like, repent, repent, repent. I mean, this is not like a seeker-sensitive message, right? Just in case you're wondering. I mean, he's like hammering people. He's like, repent. He's like Bernie Mac. America, you're terrible, horrible people, right? That's how Bernie Mac would do it. He's like, hey, people, you're horrible, you're terrible, repent. And some people love that. Have you noticed that? Every now and then somebody will come out of a church service and they'll, not usually here, but you know, I'll be somebody like, man, that was an awesome service. I'm like, man, what made it so awesome? I just felt terrible. I felt so much shame and guilt. God must have been close. I'm like, wow. I don't usually associate those two, but maybe that's how, you know, you like to work things. But, you know, this is John, man. He is making people feel terrible, repent. People are flocking, and right in the middle as he's calling people in this, he all of a sudden stops. He goes, look, look, look. Hey, kids, look. Hey, everybody, stop what you're doing. Look. The Lamb of God. And everybody's like, where? Like, they're looking for a sheep. John's like, man, you guys are so literal. All right, he's like, look. In the Greek language, it's not even a word of. All right, so they don't even have the word of. He's like, look, God has sent a lamb. Look. And they're like, God's done what? He's like, look, God has sent a lamb. And see, for us, we're sitting here like going, man, the God of the universe, well, I guess, you know, that's not all that bad. Listen, I'll do anything to make you laugh today, all right? He's like, that's not bad, but come on. This is amazing what's taking place right here, all right? This is amazing. For 1,500 years, for 1,470 years, the people of Israel, the people who have been seeking after God, they understood and have been sacrificing lambs because they realized that when somebody sins, something has to give of its life in order for there to be an atonement. And so they've been taking lambs and they've been allowing their sin to be paid for by these lambs, and they'd take them and put them on an altar and they'd slit their throat and they'd put their hands on the lamb while the blood flowed out of the animal, and it just reminded them, it was like, oh my word, God, this is so awesome. that blood, a life source has to be given up for the forgiveness of sins. Something has to give its life. You're allowing this lamb to take my place instead of me being the one to give my life. God, you're so gracious. So they would put their hands on the lamb to remind themselves of what was going. So they got the lamb. I mean, this is a personal thing. It covered their sins. This is what they've been doing for 1,500 years. And so John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away. So what he's literally saying right here is he's saying the Lamb of God is coming and he is lifting up and taking away. So there's a lamb that's coming. He's going to lift up and he's going to take away. I want you to say that with me. Lift up and take away. I want us to get this. This is really important. Let's say it together. Ready? He's going to lift up and take away. He's going to carry away. He says, God has set a lamb. You know what he's going to do? He's going to lift up and carry away the sins of the world. Jewish sin, Roman sin, European sin, American sin, your sin, my sin. He's going to lift them up. He's going to carry them away. And while John's telling them this, I'm just guessing, just an educated guess, they're not getting it. It's like whoosh, right over their heads. They have no idea what he's talking about. John says, look, the Lamb of God has come to take away the sins, to lift them up and carry them away. Everybody's going, oh, man, interesting. Hey, John, you know, do you mind when you're done talking about that, blessing me and blessing my kids? I mean, you know, we traveled a long ways to get here. John's like, oh, man, you guys are missing it. You're missing it. Fast forward a few years, Jesus had his ministry, comes to near the end of his life. Near the end of his life, one night he's gathering with his teammates, his 12 teammates, 12 disciples, and they're having they're celebrating a Passover meal, his final Passover meal. And in the Passover deal is kind of difficult for us to understand unless we're Jewish, unless you have a Jewish descent in your lineage. And so Passover was a time when they had celebrate how the angel of death passed over the nation of Israel hundreds and hundreds of years before when they were, you know, in slavery to Egypt, and how God had basically said, I want you to kill a lamb, take the blood that drains out of it, take a brush, paint your doorpost of whatever home you're in with the blood from that lamb. And then when the angel of death comes tonight, if it sees that blood, that sacrificial blood on your doorpost, it will pass over your home. And people are like, what are we doing? This is silly. This sounds ridiculous. All right, I mean, really, the blood of the lamb on the door, that's really what we're going for here? We think that's what God needs? They did it anyway, all right? And for those who trusted what God had asked them to do, and they painted the blood on their doorpost, that night, the angel of death passed over their home instead of taking their firstborn son, as it did in every other home, who didn't have blood on the door. They woke up the next morning, and they were delivered out of Egypt toward the promised land. So every year, the people of Jewish descent will celebrate the Passover. They're celebrating the passing over of the angel of death. And so Jesus, he's celebrating this Passover meal with his disciples, and he says the most offensive thing. I mean, this could have got him stoned. They could have just, like, got up and walked out. I mean, he's like, guys, listen. Here's what I want you to hear. You know, since you were little boys, you've been celebrating the Passover, right? I mean, typically Passover, celebrating how, you know, the angel passed over. He's explaining it. And he's like, you know, and they put the paint, you know, the blood on the door frames, and God delivered him. That's what Passover has been. But here's what was so offensive. He says, from now on, from this point forward, every time you celebrate this Passover meal, I don't want you to think about that anymore. I want you to think about me. And let me just tell you how offensive this would be, all right? That would be like me, you know, later on in this year, around Christmas time, you know, maybe weekend before Christmas, that would be me, like me saying, hey, come join us on Christmas Eve, because guess what? When you come to Christmas Eve services, we're no longer going to be celebrating Jesus, you're celebrating me. Kurt Walters, it's my birthday we're going to be celebrating, all right? Anybody come on that service? You'd be like, dude is crazy. He's a lunatic. Why in the world would I go celebrate that? Well, that's what Jesus does right here, right? This is what he does. He basically changes the nature of this Passover experience. He basically says, from now on, when you break that bread, I want you to remember my body, which is broken. And whenever you take that wine off the table, no longer are you going to remember the blood that was painted over the doorpost that allowed God to pass, the angel of death to pass over, and God delivered the people of Israel. From this point forward, I want you to think about my blood that's about to be poured out for you. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins. of the world. And they didn't understand it fully, I don't think. He leaves, goes out, he's arrested. He's later beaten that night. And the gospel writers tell us this really, really fascinating detail. All right, it seems almost irrelevant. I mean, when you read it, you're like, you just pass right by. You'd be like, well, I wonder why they put that in there. Except for the fact that John the Baptist said, look, the one who comes to take away, to lift away and carry away the sins of the world. So the gospel writers give us this little detail. It just seems so irrelevant, except for the fact that Jesus, when he met for that Passover meal right before he died, said, from this point forward, when you break the bread, I want you to think of my body. And when you take the wine, it no longer represents the Israelites being freed. This is about my blood that's poured out. And he basically says, from this point forward, this represents my blood that's establishing a new covenant, a new arrangement for humankind. And so the gospel writers tell us this interesting little detail when Jesus was crucified. And basically what they tell us is that Jesus didn't die of suffocation. That's what they tell us. See, you can Google this. Go Google crucifixion sometime. If you Google crucifixion, the whole point of crucifixion was suffocation. All right, that was the point. All right, we miss this sometimes. The point of crucifixion is suffocation. See, what would happen is they'd hang on this cross and they'd sag and they couldn't breathe anymore. And so they'd have to use their feet to push themselves up, take a breath, and then they'd slowly sag because they're in pain and they just do this over and over. And when the Romans got tired of seeing them suffer, they'd just walk up and snap their legs, break their legs, and for the last time, they'd fall and suffocate. Well, this is fascinating because what it says in John 19:33 is, but when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So they came to break Jesus' legs so he could suffocate, but he had already bled to death. All the scourging that had taken place the night before, the lashes on his back, he'd been bleeding all day. All right, I mean, he's carrying this cross to his death, and it's he's bleeding as he's going, it's rubbing on his raw back, and then he takes the nails and the hands and his feet, and he dies, giving his blood, instead of dying by suffocation, which is how nearly everyone died. The Lamb of God who comes to take away, to lift up, and to carry away the sins of the world. What can wash away your sins? You can't. You've tried. You've tried to erase the past. You can't do it. Alcohol can. I mean, it might get you by for a period of time. You forget about it. You know, we do things to try to distract us. We do things to try to make us feel better for a bit. But nothing can lift up and carry away our past, our memories, our sin. 20 years later, there's a guy, this is after Jesus died, after he rose, after he returned to heaven, there's a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul who comes on the scene. And what's fascinating is we started this series with the Apostle Paul, looking at the Apostle Paul and what he was doing and starting all these churches. That's not where he started. So the Apostle Paul, he hated Christians. Right? Earlier in his life, he hated Christians. In fact, his goal was to arrest as many Christians as possible and to murder them, basically, to kill them. And he almost did it until he met the risen Savior. And then he became like the leading Christian, all right? And so he writes this letter to a bunch of new Christians, a new church, and basically, listen to his interpretation here of how he interpreted what John the Baptist came to do. And he also, this is also what Jesus talked about on that Passover night, and what all the authorized biographers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how they captured what Jesus was about. Here's what Paul said. He said, he forgave us all our sin. What do you mean, Paul? What does that mean? He says, well, let me tease this out for you a little bit. Let me make sure you don't miss the significance of what it means when Jesus came to forgive all of our sin. He says, having canceled the charge of our legal, and there's our word right there, indebtedness. See, in other words, our sin created a debt to ourselves and to God. And the reason you wonder, man, can I move beyond this? Can I get to a place where the shadow's not there, the cloud's not right there, where I see certain things, have certain memories of things, and I'm right back with all the shame and guilt? See, these are real because we're in debt. He says, not only do you owe yourself not to make those decisions, so you're indebted to yourself, but you owe God. It's the nature of our shame. It's why we feel shame. And again, there's some things I do, and I don't think about them too much. But man, there's some things I've done, and I just can't shake them. They just linger and bother me. Even though I think I've moved past and washed my hands, they bother me. And Paul says, here's the good news. Here's the good news. You, through Christ, have been forgiven. Specifically, your debt, it has been canceled. Jesus has canceled the charge which stood against us and condemned us. And get this, he says he has taken it away. He has lifted it up, and he has taken it away. He's carried it away, and he's done this by nailing it to the cross. So, Paul, what are you saying? Paul, do you think that my past, you think my memories, you think my sin can be washed away? He says, well, it'll never happen on your own, but it's only something the Savior can do. Because when he died, he canceled your indebtedness. He canceled your indebtedness to God. He canceled your indebtedness to yourself. And here's the thing. You never have to forgive yourself because yourself has already been forgiven. And see, here's the thing. You can spend the rest of your life trying to figure out, how can I wash away my past? How can I wash away my sin? How can I release my guilt? How can I get past these things, these clouds, erase the past, get rid of the ghosts? Whatever words we put to it, we put all kinds of words to it. And honestly, that's your business. I can't tell you what to do. And if you look at any religious system that's out there today, every single system has a solution, has an answer. You know, if you look at any religious system, they'll say, well, do this. They have insights. But there's only one person in all of human history that said, I'm not a system, and it's not really an answer. He says, I am the solution to your problems. Because whatever your best effort is going forward, whatever you say, well, from this day forward, I can't change the past, but I can change the future. As much as I try to do that, whatever I commit to or have some newfound discipline so I don't get myself there again, man, those are awesome things, but it still doesn't address the past. He says, I'm the Lamb of God who comes to lift up and to carry away your past, your sins, the sins of the world. And so the question we have to all wrestle with as we think about this adult starting point, and I'm not trying to talk you into something, but I want you to know this, is you don't have to carry around that stuff anymore. I mean, you can choose to. I don't have to carry around my shame and guilt. I don't have to carry around my past. What can wash away your sin? What can wash away your memories? What can wash away, you know, the things that I just can't seem to shake? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can lift up and carry away my indebtedness? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you can receive that right here today. And you may have tried. You may have tried to deal with your guilt and shame. We all try. I've tried it. You've tried it. We've all tried it. But we're never going to be able to do it on our own. And so if you're convinced that Jesus died, and when he died, not only did he die for the sins of the world, but that also included you, then I want to pray for you right now and invite you to pray with me to receive that. And this isn't a magic prayer. These aren't like special words, as long as you say them in the right order. This is just expressing to God, I want that faith. I want to know that grace, and I want to apply personally to my life what you have made available to every single person. So let's bow our heads and pray together. God, Heavenly Father, for every single person right here, right now, that is ready to say, I believe. I believe. I see the light, Jesus. It makes sense. It connects. I've never realized that there's nothing I can do on this front. I believe that when Jesus died, it paid for my sin. I believe he's the Savior of the world. I believe there's nothing I can ever do to pay for my sins. I've tried. Jesus came to wipe them away, to wash them away, to pick them up and lift them up and carry them away. And I want to receive that grace right now. And Jesus, anybody who's praying this right now, would you just receive them right now? And we want to receive you as well. God, we say to you in whatever words are appropriate for us, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Would you fill my life with your grace, with your goodness? Would you atone me through your blood? Would you be the leader of my life? Because I believe I believe there's nothing I can do to wash away my past. It's only through the Lamb of God who came to save the world of its sin. And Jesus, I pray that you would help us remember, even this week, in those times when the guilt and the shame, the cloud tries to make its way back into our lives, when it starts crowding back in, just simply remind us, help us to stop and remember that doesn't have to happen anymore. Because Jesus, you lifted it up and carried it away. And so Jesus, I just pray that your grace would wash over this place right now for every single person, for all who are willing to receive it.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh,
I believe there's been a washing that's been taking place over these last few moments. I mean, for all of us who have said, Jesus, I want that in my life, there's been a cleansing, there's been a washing, there's been a lifting and a carrying away. And in these next few moments, we're going to have something really cool that's going to take place. We're going to have some people. We had a whole slew of people first hour. They got baptized. We're going to have people that are coming into this pool of water. And this is their spiritual next step. In fact, there's a number of next steps today. On the back of your connection card, we give you some next steps each and every weekend. We encourage you to take a look at this. You know, maybe you're here today and you're not ready to take a faith step. Or you're just all new to you. Man, I just encourage you to come back next week. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe for some of us, you received Jesus for the first time and you want to mark that on here today because we want to celebrate that with you. For others, maybe you received Jesus a few moments ago, maybe it was a few weeks ago, months, years, it could have been years and years ago, but you've never taken this step into water baptism that we talked about today. Maybe that's your next step this morning. See, here's the cool thing. The cool thing is we say, how do I get past the past? I mean, yeah, Jesus' blood can cleanse it, but how do I get past mentally, not always going back to that place? See, here's what's so cool about what's going to happen in that tub today. See, our Heavenly Father invites us to create new mental memorials. All right, when people step into this water today, they're creating a new mental memorial and a physical memorial. They're saying, in essence, from now on, I don't have to be defined by my past. I mean, every time I see that billboard or that sign or her name comes up or, you know, that website, I'm reminded, oh, I'm terrible, guilt, shame. People that are stepping into this water today, this is a watershed moment, no pun intended, watershed moment where a new memorial is being created, where they're now a new creation. Because Jesus says, when you receive me, I lift up and I carry away your past. I carry away your sin. And so now that doesn't define you. What defines you is this moment where you say, hey, Jesus, I was buried to myself. I went down. I was cleansed, signifying of a cleansing. And I was raised, and I'm new, man. My life now is about this day forward, and I'm forgiven. So that's what's going to be taking place in here today. There's no more shame, no more guilt. I mean, Jesus replaced that, gives us a new mental memorial. So let's go ahead and stand. And if you're prepared to be baptized today, if you're somebody that's taken, thought about this ahead of time, you can go ahead and exit the auditorium. You can go out to the commons, and our baptism team will help you get prepared for your baptism. If you're here today, you're thinking, man, I need a new mental memorial. I can't get past the past. If you've invited Jesus into your life, whether a few minutes ago, a few months ago, years and years ago, but you've not taken this step to create a new mental memorial, then we want to invite you to be baptized today. We've got a team prepared. We've got clothing and shirt, t-shirts, black, by the way, clean, new undergarments, not clean, new, all right? These are brand new, men's, women's. I mean, you don't have to borrow anybody else's. You can exit to the commons at any point over these next three songs. They will get you clothing. We got hair product, man. You can even leave looking good, all right? We don't want anything to stand in the way if today is your baptism day and you didn't know it, but you're here saying, I need a new mental memorial. I need to know that my sin, I've prayed that I need something to commemorate it. And so that's what's going to be happening here today. So let's pray, and we're going to get after this. God, thank you that you are a God that makes all things new. And it's not by trying harder. It's not by things we try to erase or cancel out or just start a new trajectory. It's Jesus, because of your blood that was shed, that lifted up and carried away our sins. That you took them off our back. You lifted them off our back and you carried them away and you put them on yours so that we're not defined by that anymore. We're going to celebrate that here in just a few moments, God. There are people that are getting prepared right now, and I'm guessing there's others of us right now that your Spirit's just nudging. God, I just pray your Holy Spirit would fall on us right now, and that, you know, if we're being nudged by you to take this step, to start a new beginning, a new trajectory, to create a mental memorial. I've received you, but I now need a new memory, a new memorial to say I'm not defined by the past, but by Jesus' cleansing, it's been washed away. If there's anybody that needs to move right now, God, I pray that you give them the courage to move, just to exit to the commons. Our team will help them get prepared. God, at any point over these next few songs, I pray that you just continue to nudge us, because we want to celebrate that you are doing new things and you are a God of new things. Amen. Amen. All right, so any point as we sing, you're welcome to exit if you'd like to be baptized. Listen, if you've not taken that step and you want to take the step to receive Jesus in this moment, man, go out and get changed. I'll walk you through your profession of faith in the tub. That's what Jesus did on the hillside. Right there, he asked him, do you believe? And he baptized him. So let's sing together and let's see representation of the new life that's happening.